All right, this morning I'm going to invite Ken and CJ Stacy up to the stage. Yes, you can do that. That would be fine. I've asked Ken and CJ to, we actually have been talking about something for quite a while. Go ahead and have a seat, and I'm going to put you in charge of the microphone.
Dangerous.
All right. I've been talking with Ken and CJ. Many of you know both of them. I know that you know CJ well because she's been here all in at Living Stones for a long time. But did you know that they are newlyweds? They haven't even been married for 2 years. And so you might not know Ken that well, but some of you I do know that you know him and appreciate him. And one of the things that I've been talking with them about for a little while now is the possibility of restarting or starting again Celebrate Recovery here at Living Stones, because that aligns so much with our vision and mission here on the south side of South Bend. And so I'd love for you both to share a little bit about your own journey and how Celebrate Recovery became a part of your story.
Well, I guess I'll go first since I got the microphone.
There you go.
Let's see. Well, part of my journey, I've been coming to this church, I don't know, like a little over 15 years, I think. But when I first started coming, I was still a hot mess. I was carrying around a whole lot of shame and guilt and anger and bitterness and just all those nasty negative feelings. This church is just so comfortable and so welcoming, mm-hmm. and I really felt like I could get healing here. So I was needing a ride. I was not on a walk.
Okay,
I was needing a ride. So Celebrate Recovery was something that was here at the time, and I don't know how I ended up getting connected with that, but it was a place where I could feel accepted, and I could look at some of those life issues that were really holding me away from my relationship with God. I needed to face those and deal with those in a healing manner so that I could actually walk closer to God and be the person that He wanted me to be. So
Amen.
that's my Celebrate Recovery walk.
Awesome.
I met Ken in Celebrate Recovery. I'm just not recommended that you do that, but
but it happens sometimes.
Yeah, well, he was just such a sincere individual in wanting to walk with God and being able to acknowledge his own issues in life and really wanting to work on that. And that I find that really attractive. Somebody who really wants to be the best that they can be in the eyes of God.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Do I owe you money for that? So I grew up in this area and attended church several different places. Pretty much just went through the motions, though. Different types of churches, too, so I've got kind of a background in different types. But I never got involved. I'd gone to the Vineyard for a while, and they had Celebrate Recovery there. But it didn't last because they did some satellite churches. And so when they did that, Celebrate Recovery moved. So I stopped going to that. But I did get involved in some groups, and that's what made the difference.
Mm-hmm.
Before, it was just coming and going.
Yeah.
You know, you'd see people, but you wouldn't really have any depth. I was walking up to the church one time, and the lead guitar player at Vineyard was walking out, and he used to be in CR, and I asked him, and he said, well, we moved over to Cornerstone, so I started going there, and that's where we met.
Yeah, absolutely. I love the thread of community that is in there. When you find that supportive community, that really, I think, is one of the key elements to that. CJ, how about if you tell me a little something, and you can, and of course, Ken, chime in too. What is it about Celebrate Recovery that has made you say, this is something I want to give my life to, because that's something that in our conversations that we've had together, that's what I want to give my life to. Whether that's, it doesn't have to be your job, but it's something, I've got to be involved in that. I've got to lead in that. I've got to model that. What is it about that for you that just is like, my heart beats for that?
Mostly for me, it's because it was where I found the healing that I've been searching for. And if it could do that for me, then it could do that for anybody. Like I said, some of my issues, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I've been clean and sober for over 20 years.
Wow. But fantastic.
But because, thank you. All God, it's all God.
That's right.
It's all God. But I used to drink because I had those feelings of shame and guilt and anger and bitterness, and I didn't want to feel as much as I felt. So I've always been a very sort of quiet, not speaking, sort of a background kind of a person. And once I have that healing within that I got from the program, I said that there's so much more to each individual out there in the world. I mean, God created all of us mm-hmm. individually for purpose and for a path and to connect with each other and have community together. And I was just so closed up that I wasn't part of that world, and I wanted to be. I saw other people who were like, I want to be like them. I want to act like them. Mm. I want to live that life of abundance. And this program allowed me to go through. It takes the eight principles from the Sermon on the Mount, and it applies them to your daily life. And mm-hmm. it's a process. It takes quite a while to actually get to the place where you're wanting to be that way. You're actually walking that way. So I'm all sold in for Celebrate Recovery. It's a program. It's actually not a program. It's a ministry, because we minister mm-hmm. to one another. We walk beside each other. We pray with each other. We gather in small groups. So it's actually a really profound ministry, and it's something that I want to be a part of. I feel called to that. Once I received my healing and deliverance from alcohol, I was like, everybody's got to have this. This is great.
Right, right. And you mentioned something there, and Ken, I'll let you speak to this. And I've got a slide up here that you shared with me. Celebrate Recovery is not just about addiction. I think sometimes we misunderstand what this is all about. And that statistic blows my mind. It's like 1 in 3 people at CR are there for drug or alcohol addictions. It's not just about that. And so speak a little bit to that about what Celebrate Recovery is all about, Ken.
So the majority of people there, there are some addictions, but there's not, I would say more of them are issues. And there are addictions and of all every kind.
Mm-hmm.
You got gambling, drinking, drugs, porn. It's surprising that when I was in some of the small groups, 85 or 90% of the guys have problems with that.
Mm-hmm.
But nobody talks about it.
Right.
And that's, you could probably apply that to any of your issues. But it's not, there's a stigma about that where they think that any kind of group like that is, oh, you're addicted. But it's really more about you have hurts, habits, and hang-ups.
Yeah. So, and that kind of goes to that next slide that is up here. You know, and so you can talk, both of you can talk a little bit about that, the hurts, habits, and hang-ups.
And for me, the thing that I liked would be the success stories that you see.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the other part of it is it becomes a second family. And I didn't have a lot of core family around here, so it ended up being like they felt like more than I had. And then to see people that were hurting have little achievements, and to see that they're not, usually the thing is that they connect with is they're not the only one.
Yes.
You know, once they drop their guard and start talking and realize, oh, this person has that same thing, and this, you know, so on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. CJ, could you add to that? I love that family piece there, and I think that's one of the things that I've heard from many people that have been involved with CR is that's my people, right?
Yeah, it's, and like Kim was saying, once you actually go at least one time, it's such a casual, relaxed environment. We you start off with a late meal and just talking, just casual talking. But there are so many people who have things that they don't talk about. I know some ladies who are there for hurts that happened to them in their childhood, and they've just sort of masked it or covered up. Oh, it's no big deal. But when they find out that like three other women in the, of the 20 are have walked almost exactly that same, it's like, oh my gosh, you're telling my story. You are a fly on my wall. You are exactly living the life that I have. And that being able to share that, those feelings with somebody else and know that you're not alone, it's really impactful.
Mm-hmm.
The family feel is definitely there. We do things outside of Celebrate Recovery together. We have fun things. We talk on the phone. We've got our own Facebook page. I mean, we're a group. We're a family.
Mm-hmm.
We're always looking out for each other. Always answering prayers and asking for prayers. And it's very connected.
Yeah.
But I guess I need to also put a little caveat in there. If you're of the very quiet, shy type, like when I first started, we're not going to pressure you at all. There is literally no pressure. You can come for 6 months and never say a single word. Just walk in the door, sit in the back, listen, and leave. And that's fine. There's no pressure whatsoever.
And I think about how reassuring that is to know that I've got people and like I said, mm-hmm. even if you can't speak words to it, you don't have anything to share, even if it's just you're hanging out, but you know that I can trust these people.
Yeah.
I can, because they are my people. And I think that's what we all walk through. We need one another. God said, it is not good that man is alone, right? And so he creates people, created us all to walk side by side with one another. I think about this ministry and how it has touched so many lives. And I know that there are many among us that have been a part of this ministry, whether it's leading or receiving. Everyone is a vital participant. And we've been talking about living in the overflow as a congregation, the understanding, you know, here's where we are at as a congregation and how has God made us and shaped us to move forward. It's not just that there's a need, but there is a response to that need. And so if you could talk a little bit about what does it take, and that's where this next slide about, you know, some of the things that are needed to make this happen, just practically.
Well, sometimes there's people, I have friends that they think that they don't have any issues, and that's just a self-realization at some point. So sometimes somebody might feel like they want to contribute, but they don't want to go. So there's a lot to be done at this kind of thing. It's not a small undertaking. Mm-hmm. We do worship music.
Mm-hmm.
We need people to volunteer. We'd love to at some point have something for kids, because a couple in the area, they don't have things for kids, so that eliminates a lot of single moms to be able to come. So somebody that could volunteer for, you know, watching the kids. We do a light meal and snacks. So there's plenty of stuff that people may not want to get involved in the group part, but they want to help or contribute. Plus, that sometimes leads to them to say, oh, I do have some hang-ups, you know.
Right, right. And it helps us to see how it's not just giving, but it's when I'm here and I'm maybe giving in that way, I'm actually also receiving. I'm receiving an encouragement that people's lives are being transformed. But like you said, Ken, I think it becomes, and my life is being transformed as a result. And that's the beauty of what God does.
That's the C in the Celebrate Recovery. There's a whole lot more
celebrate
than there is in the recovery. It's a very positive, uplifting atmosphere.
Yeah.
And quite often we have people who come like, I'm bringing my husband. I don't have a problem, but he does. So I'm going to just be here to support him. And then, you know, it comes out, oh, gee, I am really super codependent, aren't I? or somebody would bring their son, and it's like, oh, well, maybe I do have a little bit of a control issue. So people come to support others and then find out that, oh, gosh, this really is sort of an across-the-board. Anything that is coming between me and my serenity is something that I can actually improve on.
Yeah.
And that's what it's for.
For sure. I'd like to plant a seed of vision here, because like I mentioned at the beginning, this is something we want to talk about now. I don't know that I, in my mind, I kind of have a goal. I'd love to see something start by the fall, but I don't know. But I think we need to know what. You know, what will it take? What will it take for us to implement something like this at Living Stones?
So I think initially, since we don't know how it'll pan out, that we're going to start it as a circle group.
Yeah.
So we'll get kind of a taste of it and see if there's going to be enough people to attend. It's kind of a bummer if you try and do something and two people show up. It doesn't work out real well. You know, you got a lot to do there. But if we approach it like that, like maybe like called CR Light, something of that version. And so we'll do, what's the name of the,
you bring those books. You can go ahead and put that slide up of the next one. I forgot to highlight that on the list, but there should be a book. Life's Healing Choices. There it is.
That's what it's
going to be. I knew I had it.
It's going to be based on that book.
Yeah.
So we'll do how many weeks of it?
Eight
weeks.
There's eight chapters in the book.
Yeah. And it's a process where we're just going to talk, and like she was saying, you don't have to be involved in it if you just want to listen.
Right.
And it's not about, none of it is about condemnation. It's about healthy convictions.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the devil is there to condemn you. And it says in the Bible that there's no condemnation in Christ. So you know where the enemy is attacking you if you realize. And I've always looked at it like this, like the Holy Spirit would not condemn you, but he would say, you can do better. So that's a way of looking at things. Instead of feeling shame and guilt, you feel encouraged, you know, where... And I think this kind of discussion would help open that up to other people.
Right.
So that's what we're attempting to try it. We'll start in March, and hopefully we'll have enough interest to do that, and then merge into maybe, like you said, in the fall, if we can get enough interest and keep the ball rolling and stuff like that.
And I love that CR Light, because it's like, try it out. Like, what day of the week, what time and where?
Wednesday here
at what time? 6:30. So if you've been involved in CR, I encourage you to come, because that could be something that it's like, I want to go and kind of get this off the ground. If you're considering, you know, I just want to, I have some things that I need to look at in my life, and this is like a trial. Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's like, I just want to go and support this thing. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of this. Let's wrap up this conversation. I'm going to ask this one last question. We've been asking this question last week. Are you on a walk, or do you need a lift? Do you need a ride? If someone is listening right now and thinking, I'm tired, well, I've been walking a long time, how might CR be a ride for them? You described that. That was your ride, right?
Yeah.
CJ.
But I would say hope is the biggest thing here, because if I'm in a place where I'm just tired of doing the same thing and over and I'm still living in this funk, or I'm still not where I want to be, the CR Light, doing this group, is it's a way to get hope that there is a possibility for a change, even if it's just a little bit of a shift off of what you've been doing, just to get a different perspective from other people in the room or from the book, which is based on the Sermon on the Mount. There's eight chapters, and they're the eight principles for the Sermon on the Mount. And so getting hope to go forward is probably the thing that I would press the most.
Yeah, that is a good thing about the, sums it up as the hope. There's something about when you feel like you're alone and dead-ended, and then the light at the end of the tunnel, somebody is there, and they just come alongside you, and it, you don't even have to get healed at that moment, but just somebody that listens.
Yeah.
that's usually, communication is all about the listening instead of always blah, blah, you know.
Right.
If you can sit back and listen to somebody else's story,
yeah,
there's a way that that heals them and you.
Yeah. Oh my gosh, yes. I think
such a good listener.
And that's what we need more than anything is just good listeners. I think we oftentimes look at our big things and it's so overwhelming. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but it's not all going to fix it once. Right. Fix it once. You need to be in the process. And you need to know, like you've said, which I think is the most beautiful thing, that there are people walking side by side with you that are on that journey. Mm-hmm. And no one has arrived. Everybody is on the path, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's part of what we're going to do. What you all are going to lead in the next couple months. And any last thoughts before?
Well, that you're never fixed. Never. It's not, you know, unless, well, eventually you will be. But
right?
I personally have gone through a cycle with codependency because I've had extreme codependency with my daughter. And going through this program month after month, year after year that I've done, because I've been involved in separate recovery for many, many years. It's taken a lot of process. I will get super involved back in her life and try to do all kinds of controlling things and then have to work my way back out of it again. And then I'm better and she's better and we both grow from that. And then I'll swing back into it, but not as bad. Mm-hmm. But it's the progress of always, there's the hope that it can get better. It will get better.
Yeah.
And I just keep doing the same process with the people who know my life, know my story, can pray for me, can support me and walk alongside me, and I just incrementally just get better until it's not a huge burden like it was anymore. It used to consume my life. And now it's like, nope, sorry, that's your issue.
Sounds like the church, doesn't it? I mean, and who doesn't need that? Yeah. And so thank you both so much for coming up and sharing a little of your story and your life with us, and thank you so much for the leadership that you are taking in just envisioning possibly starting CR, but like, let's take a step and let's get a taste of that. And so that is for anybody. And so if that's where you're at, if that's something that you need, if you feel like God is tugging on you, they would love, Ken and CJ would love for you to be a part of that group. So let's thank them both for the work that they are doing in this. So, thank you so much.
Thank you.
A question that has come up in my mind throughout this week is, how can I love better? How can I love better? Have you ever thought about that? I think that's a good question that we can all ask. You know, how can I love better? Maybe that's the question we should ask when we're being cranky with other people, and we say, boy, how can I love better? Not how can you love better, how can I love better? And I think that's just something that has just been challenging me personally. Excuse me. We've used this phrase, and I think it just applies so well. It's okay not being okay. It's okay not being okay. Now, you might not feel that way. You might feel like, well, I'm not okay, and I don't really like it a lot. I don't like it. But I think that maybe is the key to it. To being, it's a humble, teachable spirit that says, you know what, I'm really not in the best spot right now, or this thing is not taken captive in my life, and I want the Holy Spirit to work in my life in that way. Last week we asked the question, which I think is a beautiful question, and I know that many of you have really resonated with that. Are you on a walk, or do you need a ride? And today I want to stay with that image, but step a little deeper into it. Because some roads are scenic. Katie and I went out for a walk yesterday, you know. When you couldn't get out for a walk, we went over to the Mishawak and we did the river walk. It wasn't as sunny as today is going to be. Maybe we'll get out and do another walk today. But it was so nice to get out and take a walk. So sometimes, and it was beautiful. We walked along the river. There were some things that we saw but there's some roads that are rough. You don't want to get out in the ice. You don't want to get out and go over the rocks. And it's difficult to be in a valley, right? Some walks feel light. Others feel unbearably heavy. Been there, done that. Maybe you're there now. And here's the truth we don't always say out loud. No one can live your life for you. You know what I mean by that? No one can face what is yours to face or feel what is yours to feel. And no one can make it alone. There are valleys that are uniquely yours. There are valleys that are uniquely mine. Pain that belongs only to the story that you are living right now. And loss that you can only carry. Only you can carry that. And yet we are never meant to carry it without companionship. That's the whole story about CR, and that's the whole story about our faith community. In living our one life, because that's what we've got, one life, we are here to love and lose. Yeah? If we commit to loving, we will inevitably know loss and grief. That's the reality of life. You cannot run away from pain. You cannot run away from grief, whether it's losing a loved one or suffering the loss of a job or a marriage or anything like that. There's going to be something that we're going to lose, and we have to walk through that place of grief. If we try to avoid loss and grief, we will never truly love. And if you've walked through grief, you get it. And yet, mysteriously, powerfully, knowing both love and loss is what brings us fully alive. We tend to think grief is something to overcome, right? It is something to fix. We talked about, you know, that idea of having it all together, but that's not reality. Something to get through quickly so we can return to normal. I wish it would just get back to normal. We've said that before. Yes, amen. I get the amens in there. The psalmist gives us a different picture. This is a psalm that we all know really well. I was sharing this with one of my former students on a Zoom call this week, and it just hit us in a newer way, a different way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that verse in the middle of it sticks out like a sore thumb, doesn't it? Because we look at the 23rd Psalm, and if we don't know the background, we don't know what's going on there, even culturally at that time, geographically, we look at it as very comforting, except that one verse that sticks out like this, and it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? You just talked about walking by streams of water and leading me in paths of righteousness, but I'm still going to walk through the valley, right? All of us. I should be getting amens because, like, that is our life. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, I will avoid the valley. Oh, we try. I will be airlifted over the valley. I'm going to solve this valley. I'm going to conquer this valley. Bring it on, valley. No, it says I walk through it. I walk through it. And even more importantly, in that valley, you are with me. The promise of Psalm 23 is not an absence of valleys. It is the presence of companionship. That's the promise. The valley of the shadow of death isn't just about physical death. It is any place where something has died. A dream, a marriage, a version of yourself, a sense of security, a relationship, a future you thought you had. And we can think of all of the dreams that we used to dream, and we still haven't gotten it. The longer that we go, the more that we have to say goodbye to that dream. The shadow stretches long in those places for us. And yet, the shepherd, who is the key person in this psalm, right? As Ken and CJ said, he doesn't shame us when we're in the valley. He does not rush us through the valley. And he does not tell us, just get over it. Just grow up. No, what does he do? He walks with us through the valley. With us. Which means this. We're not here to fix our pain, but we tend it. Does that make sense? There is a difference between solving pain and tending our pain. Trying to talk to someone out of their grief is very difficult, different from helping them live with it. When we treat grief as a problem to be solved, we silence that pain. We silence that grief. When we say, I just don't want to handle it. But when we treat grief, when we treat loss as an experience to be tended, we actually dignify it. It is the story that we're living right now, and it's real. And in some ways, it can't even be a gift because of what God wants to do in that valley. We live in a society that is afraid to feel. Yeah? We rush. We minimize. We say, at least this. We offer quick theology instead of quiet patience. There is a concept in Jewish culture where when someone is grieving, the community comes around and it's called sitting shiva. Be careful the way you say that. Don't say it too fast. Sitting shiva. That the idea is, when I see that somebody is grieving, I don't go over to them and say, oh, it's going to be okay, or get over it. I actually sit with them while they are grieving, and when they can't say any other words, and I don't say anything either. I just sit there with you. It is this idea that God is walking with us. And because we carry the image of God with us, we bring the presence of God with us in that moment too. The truth is that those who suffer carry wisdom that the rest of us need. It's a curiosity that when I sit with somebody who is grieving, I am going to watch them and glean from them how they are walking through this shadow. There's something good to be gleaned from it. Grief deepens us. Loss enlarges us. Pain, when tended, can make us more human. Real safety is in entering each other's pain and encouraging ourselves in it. Not drowning each other in it. Not rescuing each other from it. But keeping company in it. And ultimately, the true bond of love and friendship is knit by how much we can experience love and loss together. Without judging. Without pushing. Without hiding. And this is a tremendously courageous work that we do. The journey. A way, not the way. Remember, are you on a walk, not the walk? It is courageous work to love and lose and keep each other company no matter how long that road is. Even just that last phrase just sticks with me as I say it. Because sometimes we want that road to be over so I don't have to sit there with you any longer. But maybe you need to sit there more. And so my commitment to you, our commitment to one another, is to sit with you as long as it takes. And here's something many of us have felt. At the time when we most needed love and support, we felt alone. We felt misunderstood. We felt judged. We felt dismissed. Not because people were cruel, but because they didn't know how to stay. Does that make sense? So if we want to care for one another better, we have to rehumanize grief. We have to talk about loss. We have to stop treating it like something shameful or weak, because this is true. It's okay not being okay. The truth we arrive at in the valley is not that everything will be repaired, not that everything will be forgotten, and not that everything will return to how it was. It's never going to return to how it was. Just get that out of your mind right now. The truth is that things evolve. They root differently. It's new life. We talked about that last week. It's new growth. It's rebirth. As we sang about, it's beauty from ashes. Jesus will say this about himself, and I think it is true for every one of us. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. In other words, we're getting into the growing season, aren't we, Denise? Where some of us have already our packages of seeds, and we can't wait to get them in the ground. But if we leave them in the package, what will eventually happen with that seed? It's going to rot. It's going to die. But by faith, if I plant it in the ground, what will it do? Well, it'll die first, right? And then it will grow. And then it will produce something new. And this brings us back to our question. Are you on a walk, or do you need a ride? Sometimes the most sacred thing we can do is walk beside someone who is tired. Oh, that's such good news for us to hear as a church. We think about all of the programs. We think about all these other things we do. But what if we just took some time and said, you know, I just want to walk with you. I want to sit with you. I want to meet you at a coffee shop and just hang out with you for a while you grieve, while you struggle, whatever it might be. Sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is admit that we need someone to walk beside us. That's where the pride needs to be shed. That's where we say, I'm okay getting a therapist. Please come and hang out with me. I need it right now. I need you to show me Jesus. And this is what it means to love better. Answering that question from the beginning. To love ourselves in the midst of great pain and to love one another when the pain of life grows too large for one person to hold. Psalm 23 reminds us, the shepherd does not remove the valley. He enters it. And so do we. Because overflow does not come from pretending we are strong. It comes from shared presence. And in that presence, we discover that even in the valley, we are not alone. Amen? Let me pray. Father, you are our shepherd. And some of us today feel like we're walking through a valley. It's heavy, it's confusing, it's lonely. Thank you that you don't tell us to hurry up. Thank you, you don't shame us for struggling. You simply say, I'm here. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even where something has been lost, you are with us. Remind us who we are down here. We are not abandoned. We are not forgotten. We are not problems to fix. We are your beloved sons and daughters, loved in the walking, loved when we need a ride, loved when we're not okay. Teach us to walk with one another the way you walk with us, gently, patiently, without fear. Shepherd us through, Lord, and help us rest in the simple truth, we are yours. Amen.